last petition in the Lord's Prayer, which, as the custom has been, you know, we pretty much know the Lord's Prayer, I think. Most all of us here know it, and so you maybe don't need to turn to Matthew 6:13. You can if you'd like. But the last petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's look first at what Jesus is not teaching. Because the way this is phrased can be confusing. Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean that God tempts people? Does that mean that God tempts people to sin? And the answer is no. God does not tempt people to sin. And the reason we say that is because in James 1, verses 13 through 15, James says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So very clearly, God does not tempt people into sin. People are tempted by their own lust. We can't blame it on God. We have ourselves to blame alone when we sin. Satan is the tempter, however. He is called this many times in Scripture, the tempter. And the reason that we pray to God to lead us not into temptation is because God is above Satan. God controls Satan. Satan does what he does by permission from God. You remember the book of Job, where Satan has to go and ask permission from God in order to attack Job. Another text that we'll look at is that Satan had asked permission to sift Peter like wheat. And so Satan can't just do whatever he wants to do. He has to ask God's permission. And so we go past the middleman, so to speak, when we're praying. We're certainly not going to pray to the devil not to tempt us. We pray to the one who controls the devil. Lead us not into temptation. It's another way of saying, lead us out of temptation. It's just a negative way of saying that. The first half of the sentence is a negative way of saying it. The second half is the positive way. First half, lead us not into temptation, is the negative way, the positive way, but deliver us from the evil one. They're basically two ways of saying the same thing in parallel fashion. There's another thing that Jesus is not teaching us, and that is that all temptations or trials are bad for us. The word in the Greek for temptation can also be translated trial. And it just depends upon the English translator whether they want to translate it temptation or trial. And so let's just go with either one. The same word, for instance, is used in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials or temptations of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so here we're told to consider it something to be rejoicing about. Consider it pure joy when you face many trials of many kinds. And then over here in the Lord's Prayer, we have Jesus saying, teaching us, lead us not into trials or temptation. So all that is to say is that one of the things Jesus is not teaching is that all trials or temptations are bad. That's not what he's saying. Romans 5:4 also teaches us that they're not all bad. Paul says this: "Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." So there's something about trials, tribulations, that produce good things in us when God is using them that way. Jesus said in John 15, as he was praying for all of his disciples, he said, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And so he's not asking that his disciples be lifted out of this world with its evil influences, but he's saying, while they're in this world with its evil influences, protect them from the devil. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, again, that makes a similar statement. In this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There's that word again. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So many verses that teach what good trials bring, and that trials / temptations can bring about many good things for us. So Jesus, unless he's contradicting Scripture, and Scripture contradicts itself, which you don't think it does, then we must say that Jesus is not saying all temptations or trials are bad for us. There's a certain kind of temptation or trial that we want to be delivered from. Jesus is teaching us to be delivered from that kind of a trial. The third thing Jesus is not teaching is that all temptations or trials which come as a result of persecution are bad. It's very tempting, of course, for us to ask in prayer to be delivered from persecution. If people are attacking us, if people are persecuting us for our faith, it's very tempting to ask God to deliver us from this. And I would say it's not wrong to do that. But when we pray such things, we shouldn't conclude that we are always going to be delivered from persecution. Because there are many passages which teach that we should in fact expect such things. For instance, Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So if you're a Christian at all, you suffer with Christ. There's some suffering you experience, or you're not a child of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul puts it more bluntly. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, will be. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so here in these verses, we're taught not to avoid suffering per se, we're taught to rejoice if we experience it. In fact, we're taught that we will experience it if we're genuine Christians. And so Jesus surely cannot be teaching us to pray in such a way that we'll think we're going to avoid all suffering, which is in fact considered a blessing to us. He's not teaching us to avoid the very suffering that brings about great blessing and great reward in heaven. So that's what Jesus is not teaching. If I were to summarize or paraphrase this petition of the prayer, the spirit of it would be like this. Father, protect us from the devil. Don't let us fall into his hands. Don't let Satan sift us like wheat as he did Peter. If you do, keep our faith from failing as you kept his from failing. Let him not assault us as he did Job. But if you do, keep us from cursing you and denying you, as you kept him from doing so. Don't leave us to ourselves. Don't bring us into situations where we're prone to failure and to bring reproach upon your name. That is essentially the spirit of this prayer. Why am I referring to the evil one when the text says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Because in the Greek, it would literally be deliver us from the evil or the evil one. That's what the reference means. It's the evil. They don't put the word the in the translations, but it is there in the original language. So essentially doesn't make any difference. Deliver me from evil or deliver me from the evil one, it all comes from the same source. So what is Jesus teaching us in this prayer? He's teaching us, number one, that God can bring you into temptation to discipline you and humble your pride. A sort of temptation that you don't want to be in. A sort of thing that you would want to pray to escape. Not all temptations, like I said, not all trials to be avoided. But there's a certain kind of temptation or trial that you don't want any part of. It's not particularly enjoyable. It's not perhaps good. And you want to be delivered from this. And God, if we get too proud and too full of ourselves and too independent and thinking we can handle everything ourselves, God has been known to bring His children in the way to chasten them into difficult situations to show them how utterly helpless they are without Him. Better to learn that another way. Better to learn that without having to be chastened by the rod. And that's essentially, I think, what we're praying when we say that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us, O God, to learn the lesson of humility, independence, without having to fall on our face. If possible, help us to learn that way. The second lesson that Jesus is teaching us, spiritual warfare is real. You may not see a devil. You may not see his demons. They are real. They exist, and they do not like you. 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Peter says this, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Ephesians 6, 11-20, if you would like to turn there, you are welcome to do so. This passage teaches us the familiar verse that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Your ultimate struggle in this life is not against circumstances, it's not against other people, it's against spiritual forces that you do not see, who are oftentimes behind the people that you are having trouble with. Paul says this, Ephesians 6:11 and following. "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Revelation 12, verses 7 and following, says this. Revelation 12, 7 and following. "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman resembles the faithful people of God, and the male child is Jesus Christ. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the blood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And then pay close attention to this last verse. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The offspring of the woman are Christians. Those are the ones who keep the commandments of God. The devil is enraged with the woman and goes to make war with those offspring who are the Christians. The devil is at war with you, whether you realize it or not, whether you see him or not. He hates you. He accuses you 24 hours a day. Full-time job. Says that he is the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God night and day. What would we say about a person who was in war and went out into the middle of a firefight pretending it wasn't war? Let's suppose you have the enemy over here and the opposite enemy over here, and they're fighting with each other. And they're throwing grenades, and they're shooting across the way at each other, and they're launching missiles at each other. And across the middle of the field, where these bullets are flying and missiles are flying, comes Mr. Joe, who doesn't concerned about it at all. He's not thinking about the war, he's just thinking about enjoying life. And he's whistling a little tune as he walks out in the middle of the bullets flying. What would we say about this man? We would say he has no clue. We would say he should wake up and smell the coffee. This is war, buddy. You're at war. What are you doing? You can't go walking out in there unarmed, unprotected, no armor on you, no weapons. What are you thinking? What, are you just trying to commit suicide? That's probably what we would ask this person. And yet, are we any different if we go about day after day after day pretending there's no devil, there's no demons, there's no spiritual warfare going on here? I don't see him, therefore he must not exist. And we go out every day unarmed, not putting on the armor of God, thinking we'll just be fine when the devil is enraged with us. And he does believe there's a war going on. And he does believe you exist. And he hates you. That's the reality of the situation that we're in. Any wonder that Jesus teaches us to pray as he does? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is meant to be a daily prayer. Because, as of course we've said, give us this day our daily bread. That's one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The reason that's in there is to tell us we should be praying daily according to this prayer outline. You don't just have to say just the words in rote fashion or just mumble them off with no meaning to them. But these words and these petitions that are given to us should form the outline of our daily prayers. This is the way I pray every day. When I pray, I follow the Lord's Prayer. That doesn't mean that that's all I ever pray, but that I never pray for anything else. I pray for requests that people tell me they want to pray for. I pray other prayers of Scripture. I pray for concerns that I have But my first thing that I pray is going through the Lord's Prayer each day. And one of the lessons of this particular petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is that we need this protection daily. Because the devil's not taking a vacation. He doesn't take days off. He will war with you whether you are going to war with him or not. Third lesson, we are weak. We would not need to pray for deliverance if we were strong. If we were capable of handling ourselves, if we were capable of resisting temptation by ourselves, if we were capable of overcoming the evil one by ourselves, Jesus would not be teaching us to pray daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The flesh is incredibly weak. This is taught in Scripture over and over again. You remember the disciples sleeping when Jesus wanted them to pray? And he said, came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." The spirit is willing, and the flesh is weak. We are weak. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, "The flesh," meaning our sinful inclinations, that's what he means when he says flesh, "sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And then, of course, there's the Romans 7 passage, if you would just turn there to Romans chapter 7, where Paul speaks at length about the struggle he has in fighting against sin with a body of sin that he has. Romans chapter 7, picking up in verse 7 and following. "What shall we say then?" Go to verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." See the weakness confessed to us by the Apostle Paul himself. Devil is stronger than you and I are. He would sift us like he did Peter quite easily. He could get us to do anything he wanted us to do, if we were to stand alone against him. And so Jesus teaches us by this prayer that we are weak and we need help. What does it mean to be delivered from temptation, from the evil one? What does that look like? Well, first of all, you have to figure out exactly how the devil works. What are his strategies? What is it that he's trying to get you to do or not do? And then being delivered from it is the opposite of whatever he's trying to get you to do or not do. One of the things he's trying to get you to do is to indulge yourself in the passing pleasures of sin. Love of money, love of power, fleshly cravings. This is the way he approached Adam and Eve. He approached them with the bait of power. And he said, if you take from that tree, you will be like God. And they took it hook, line, and sinker. Because power spoke to them. And they thought that would be pretty nice to be as God. He also planted doubt in their mind. And when Eve said, we're not supposed to take of that tree, he said, did God really say that? Did he really say that? And this is another one of his strategies, to get you to doubt God's word. To get you to doubt that God really meant what he said. He says here in plain print, but did he really say that? Did he really mean that? Is that what he really meant? And then we'll have all sorts of scholars popping up everywhere to confirm that this is in fact not what he meant. Or we'll have some sort of a command and and the people of today will say, well, that was for back then. That was for 2,000 years ago. You can't expect this Bible to be relevant to today. I mean, this was written by people in that century. They're prehistoric, practically. I mean, they're ancient people. They weren't as sophisticated as we are. They weren't as bright. They didn't anticipate our problems and our challenges. There's no way this Bible can actually speak to these issues. This is a nice little inspirational book, but it's not authority. That's the way the devil works. He gets people to undermine the Word of God, to doubt that God really said that, or really meant that. One wonders how one can believe in a God at all, or worship a God at all, who can't foresee the supposed changes that will occur from the year 180 to 2000 AD. One wonders why God would choose to write a book 2,000 years ago and never write another one. If people have changed so much and the needs have changed so much and the solutions for today are so much more elaborate and complicated than they were 2,000 years ago. Is a God worth worshiping who cannot foresee such things, who cannot understand the own human race he created? What is the devil's strategies? Lies. He's called the father of lies. He lies. It's just part of his nature. He lies because that's just who he is. He's a liar. He lied to Adam and Eve. He approached Jesus. He tried to tempt him. He said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. There was, again, trying to use power. Power based. He used the weaknesses of the flesh. Jesus had been fasting 40 days in the desert. He was hungry. And he said, turn these stones into bread. And have a banquet. And Jesus said, no. I wasn't going to do that. He said, okay, well then, throw yourself off the temple. Or hasn't the scriptures even said that the angels will be given charge concerning you? They'll catch you and they'll lift you back up. And it'll be quite an amazing miracle for others to see. Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we can see some of the way that the devil tries to tempt us by the way that he tried to tempt Jesus. If he's going to use those strategies to tempt a sinless man, why would he try something different with us? Why would he need to come up with completely new strategies for people like us who are even so much easier to tempt and sin? He uses pride. He says many times that the devil, the pride is one of his chief failings, one of his chief attributes. It talks about when a person becomes converted and they're a new convert, don't lay hands on them too quickly and put them into some office in the church. Make them a preacher or something like that. Lest they become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Conceited. Thinking highly of oneself. Being inflated and puffed up. That's the nature of the devil. And that's what he does with us. He gets us to think so much of ourselves and to think highly of ourselves to think we're invincible, to think we don't need them, we don't need him, we don't need anything. We're self-contained units. He uses the same thing that he himself is guilty of. He accuses us 24 hours a day, so we're constantly thinking about how unworthy we are to come before God's throne. And if you feel yourself unworthy all the time, which we are, that we are not coming to God before His throne to ask Him requests and prayer because we're worthy, but because Christ is worthy and we know Christ. Because Christ is in us, we come upon His merits. But Satan will take your eyes off of Christ and His worthiness and have you focus on your unworthiness so that you'll never come to the throne of grace with confidence. And you'll be afraid to pray, and you'll be thinking God will never listen to a word that you say. Why? Because you're focused on your own merit, or the lack of it, instead of on the merit of Jesus Christ. And if you focus on His merit, you will be able to come before the throne of grace boldly and ask God for things, not because you're so righteous, but because Christ is. There is great promise of help in this. I don't think Christ would teach us to pray this way if He didn't intend to answer it. It's not like Christ gave us a daily prayer and then said, okay, I want to teach you how to pray. And by the way, I'm always going to say no. You know, that you're supposed to say, deliver us from temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then God says, no. That's not what He had in mind. He teaches you to pray this way so that you might, in fact, be delivered from temptation and from the power of the evil one. There's several texts that teach us to expect great things from God in this department. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's a fairly familiar verse. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So, God provides a way of escape from each temptation. He provides a way out so that you may be able to endure it. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3, Paul says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him, and he will flee. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And then 1 John 2:13-14, here's what John says to some of the men in the church that he's writing to. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Many promises here, many indications that we should expect a lot. 1 John 5:18-19. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So, the promises are great. You will be kept from the evil one, if you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus prayed in John 17, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, that you protect them from the evil one. So the question is, if these promises exist, why are we praying for it? Why do you need to pray for what God promises? Isn't He going to do it whether you pray or not? The answer is no. These promises are conditional. God will protect you from the evil one as you pray for protection from the evil one. When God ordains the end God also ordained the means to that end. God will not ordain your being protected from the evil one without also ordaining the prayer through which you will be protected from the evil one. And so no one should ever say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay, I don't need to worry about praying for protection from the evil one because God's promised to keep you from the evil one. No, that's not the way it works. When God ordains your protection from the devil, He ordains also that you pray for that protection from the devil. In closing, I just want to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil. Just read through that passage, because this is the same Jesus that lives in believers. So if you know Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Christ, this sin resisting Christ is in you. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See, the devil knows Scripture, and he knows how to use it and misapply it. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus knows Scripture too. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And so each time Jesus successfully resists the temptations of the devil. He resists every time. He does not waver. He remains sinless, spotless, and blameless. Holy. Perfect. He knows how to use Scripture to fight the devil. He knows how to refute the devil. And in the end, He commands the devil to leave. And what does the devil do? He leaves. Jesus can command the devil to leave. And the devil must leave. And so when Scripture says, resist the devil, that he may flee from you. Remember that Christ is the one in you, if you are in Christ, who is the resister of the devil, the great resister. He is in you resisting the devil, and the devil will flee from him in you. So when you resist not in your own strength, but you resist in the strength of Christ, who always resists the devil. 1 John 4:4 says, Greater is he that is in me and he that is in the world. Greater is Christ than the devil. Let's pray. Father, we confess our need of your grace and your strength in us. We know that by ourselves we would be helpless to resist the devil. In fact, we wouldn't even want to. Because he would work in our desires and in our will, and we would willingly cooperate with him. And so, Lord, we need you in us to resist him and to make our will conformed to your own, to make our desires conform to yours, so that we hate the things the devil loves and that we love the things the devil hates. I pray that you would protect us, Lord, from his lies and show us the truth when he puts lies before us. I pray that when he takes Scripture and misapplies it to us, that we would be given an ability to interpret those Scriptures rightly. I pray that when he lays out some bait for us, whether it be power or money or sex or whatever it might be, that you would help us to see that there is no ultimate pleasure in that sin, but that the pleasure comes in obeying you and living according to your will. And I pray that in all our ways, Lord, would help us to stand firm and to resist him, and that most of all we would be alert, for so often we forget about him, we forget that he is waging war against us, and we are like that person who wanders out into the battlefield pretending that it is peacetime when it is not. So we ask for your assistance in every way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.